Amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, there's a lot in there, isn't there? And we're just going to look at a few verses there, look at them now, and then we're going to go back to them as well. So keep something in Proverbs 3 as well, maybe a ribbon, a bulletin, a finger. Proverbs 3 and verse 31, Proverbs 3, 31 said this, "Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." And it can sometimes seem like wherever you go in life, you're being funneled into one of two opposing sides. It seems to be the way it is a lot of the time. In politics, it's sort of left wing versus right wing often, isn't it? In the US, it's sort of you're either pro-Trump or anti-Trump. At least that's where people want to funnel you into. Here, you're either pro-mass immigration or you're a stinking racist. You know, it's known as a false dichotomy. And it's not just in politics and its related subjects. You see it in all areas of life. For example, during the COVID shambles, you were either pro the mainstream narrative or you were billed as a crazy conspiracy theorist. You know, it was one or the other. That's pretty much where people wanted to sort of pigeonhole you. And when I say crazy conspiracy theorists, there was a lot of almost encouraging of sort of the more bizarre stuff, you know, like there was no such thing as an illness at all, or, you know, there's some sort of like weird cures being touted out there as well, and make people sound even weirder for rejecting the mainstream narrative. In medicine, you're either pro all pharmaceuticals, or you apparently think that a cup of herbal tea will cure all chronic illness or something, you know. And again, you're kind of funneled into, you know, one of the two. People want you to be an extreme, right, on either way. In sport, you're either a football or a rugby man, aren't you? You know, that's how it used to be when I was growing up with the working class. You know, well, they had to be a football man, and posh guys went for the rugby, you know, and that was kind of, it was one of the two. Or maybe you either like fight sports or you're a suspected queer or something, you know. And it kind of comes down to that a lot of the time as well. But this is also rife in Christianity, where you're either, for example, you're either Calvinist, or if you're not, you must be an Arminian. You know, that's kind of the way people say it a lot of the time. If you don't believe that God controls absolutely everything, you must be an Arminian. But what do Arminians believe? That you can lose your salvation, right? Oh, because you don't believe in perseverance of the saints, you must be an Arminian. Or you're either a work salvationist, or, you believe in 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, do you? Isn't that what people try and say? Oh, you just think you just have to say a prayer. No, we believe you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, right? But again, it's kind of either work salvation in its various forms, or, well, you're just one of those, you know, cheap grace or whatever they like to call it, as if, especially, and look, grace is cheap for us, yeah, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid an expensive bill, his precious blood for that, right? But, you know, people want to pigeonhole you one way or the other. You're either a Zionist, or you must be an anti-Semite. Again, it's one or the other. There's a lot of the time people don't want there to be an in-between ground. You're either tolerant of all religions, or you must be some sort of hateful guy who just hates and, you know, and so unchristlike and everything else. Well, something which I've noticed growing, and in this nation especially, and you'll see it around in the world, but especially in this nation, is you're either pro-Muslim or you're pro-Jew. Have you noticed that? There's this sort of divide where you're either pro-Muslim an anti-Jew, or you're pro-Jew and anti-Muslim. And the title of my sermon this morning is Muslims versus Jews, who should the Christian choose? Muslims versus Jews, who should the Christians choose? And I'm going to pray before we get going with the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you for explaining, you know, things for us to be able to just read your word and believe that and not be pigeonholed into different categories, Lord, into different areas where the world wants us to. In so many areas of life, Lord, help us to choose the right way, Lord, your way. Help me to preach this message clearly, accurately, boldly, full of your spirit. Help everyone to have attentive ears, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, Muslims versus Jews, who should the Christian choose? And this is a growing false dichotomy in this nation especially, where you're either anti-Zionist atrocities in Israel, and a lot of people are, right? And therefore, you know, being sort of pigeonholed into being then pro-Hamas and united with Muslims in condemnation, at least, if not more. Or maybe you're the opposite, you're anti the Islamification of the UK, and therefore pro-Israel and united with the Jews. And this is sort of two opposites that people want to kind of pigeonhole you into one of the two. And there is, of course, a bit of a left versus right flavour to it as well, with the so-called right in this nation on the whole pro-Israel. Okay, on the whole, what's now the right wing in this nation seems to be very pro-Israel, which is an ironic change, by the way, over the years as well, that right wing is now apparently standing with Israel and supporting Israel and usually Zionist to some degree as well, with the left wing liberals seemingly very pro-Islam. If you've noticed, Hamas, etc., you'll see, you know, being promoted by liberals a lot. One example being the Queers for Palestine movement. Again, a complete irony, considering what they think, or at least claim to think about sodomy and stuff out in Muslim nations. But admittedly, with that, for the average red-blooded sort of sane male, that alone could push you into flying Star of Renfant flags. Just the fact that there's like Queers for Hamas and stuff and all the left-wing stuff with that, you could at least be tempted, right? Well, I'm just going to have to start getting that Star of Renfant flag out. But is that what God wants us doing? Does he want us to? Does God want Christians allied with what's known as Jews today in opposition to Islam? Do you think that's what God wants? Or perhaps for those who object to war crimes, or maybe you're aware of some of the more negative aspects of Judaism and or Zionism, does God want us uniting with others against Zionism, against the religion of Judaism, by joining in allegiance with Muslims and standing with Muslims and supporting their causes? Is that what God wants? Or perhaps some might say, well, God wants us to choose both and shower the leaders of each side with just a good dose of Christian love. Is that what God wants as well? I mean, you know, we need to find out. And in case you're sitting here going, look, we already know the answer to this, Pastor Davenant. Well, you'd be surprised, right? And we have people who, you know, come from different backgrounds, different teachings and stuff in this church. You know, we're quite a varied church of people here. So I'm gonna preach and teach this, you know, for people that maybe haven't heard this sort of teaching before. And to get the right answer, of course, we need to understand a bit more about the people who we're meant to be choosing between and how in light of the Bible. Okay, we need to find out what God thinks, right? What God wants. So keep something in Proverbs 3 and turn over to Galatians 1. So you turn over to Galatians chapter 1. The title is Muslims versus Jews. Who should the Christian choose? And point number one, we're going to look at a biblical view of Muslims. So a biblical view of Muslims. So is Islam just another path to the same God? Some people believe that, right? Is it a similar religion? Is it compatible with Christianity? Here in Galatians 1, we're told what the response should be to people and even angels that would try to teach anything other than the true gospel. Galatians 1 verse 6 says this. Galatians 1 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, just to make it clear, okay, did God through the Apostle Paul tell us that all Muslims are accursed? He didn't. But he did say to leave false teachers, those bringing their lies to us, to be accursed. Leave them to be accursed. Leave them to it. Don't try to win them over. And just quickly, look, this applies to all false teachers. Okay, someone comes to you with a false gospel. Like, often now, you know, when we're hitting high streets and things like that, because of how many people there are, there's often false prophets around, aren't there? And they're bringing a false gospel. I'm not there to debate with them. I'm not there to try and prove them they're wrong. I'm not there to try and show them, if only I could win them to Christ, let them be accursed. They're bringing a false gospel. They're damning people to hell with their lies. Let them be accursed. Okay, and that goes for all. If only I could go back to my old Pentecostal church, to my old C of E church, to my old whatever, you fill in the blank, church or religion, and show them the truth. If they're teaching a false gospel, let them be accursed. These are wicked people. Well, he didn't say as well, by the way, to spend hours debating with them about the validity of their wicked false religions as well, did it? Okay, and let's just put that in light of Islam. Therefore, all that nonsense down at Speaker's Corner is absolute nonsense, isn't it? He said, let them be accursed. He didn't say spend hours, just you need to study Islam more to prove them that they're wrong. You need to prove those false teachers wrong. You need to go and debate with them. That's how you're going to deal with it. He didn't say that. He said, let them be accursed. They're false teachers. They're false prophets. Going down into debate for hours. I mean, that stuff is vain janglings, and it's worse. It's you're basically refusing to follow clear scripture, which is let them be accursed. For example, Titus 3:10, he said, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, that would be a pretty short debate, wouldn't it? First, you know what? Those podcasts, at least they'd be over a bit sooner. If it was first and second admonition, and then it's like, sorry, I'm off. And all of that stuff, again, it's vain jangling, it's a waste of time. Yeah, it might you might feel good about yourself. Oh, I've got a false prophet on this podcast. Yeah, let's, you know, show them they're wrong. But it's a waste of time. We're not told to do that. We're told, let them be accursed. We're told, an heretic of the first and second admonition, reject. You say, well, what makes the Islamic teachings another gospel? Well, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's a false gospel. They're not coming to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ who he said he is. They deny scripture. Guess what Muhammad, the so-called prophet of Islam, taught? Did he teach that the way is through faith in Christ alone? No, it was yawn. Yet another version of work salvation. How original. More work salvation. Just their own flavour of work salvation. They're five pillars of Islam. And some go, well, yeah, the five pillars. But, you know, Allah is merciful. He's, you know, depending on how good you are. Okay, so it's just work salvation. Just more work salvation. And it's work salvation with a different flavour to it, right? This work salvation has some different magic hats. You know, their magic hats in that work salvation is different to the magic hats of another work salvation. It's different to the very impressive magic hats of the Hasidic Jews, for example, around here. There's some, I mean, they're impressive hats. You know, they're like thousands and thousands of pounds. They're like real fur and stuff. I don't know if you've ever seen these. No, it's true, right? But the Muslims, they go for the cheaper version. It's usually got like holes in it and stuff. It's like less material. And they're more frugal with their magic hats, right? But it's different. It's just a different version of work salvation. It's got different outfits, different dresses to other dresses. And again, look, I include versions of Christianity with it. You know, some of those Pentecostal churches with their long gowns and dresses, and the Catholics with their dresses, and a lot of the higher church C of E's with their dresses. And it's all just different work salvation, long robes to be seen of men. Oh, it's just the same stuff, just with a slightly different flavour that appeals to different types of people, right? But what is interesting, when looking at verse 8 here, is that Muhammad claimed to receive his revelation from the angel Gabriel. He claimed that he got the revelation that was then not written by him because he was illiterate, but was written in the Quran by the angel Gabriel. He called him Jibril. Okay, again, he was illiterate, right? Okay, verse 8 said this, but though we or an angel from heaven, he said, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now turn to Revelation 22. The problem was that Muhammad, he wasn't the brightest of the bunch, and instead was actually communing with a devil. He was communing with a devil. It wasn't the angel Gabriel or Jibril, okay? It was more like a devil of Baal. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 does say, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So, yeah, there is a lot of spiritual deception out there. And again, that helps you to understand how literally millions, and in this case, billions, but in so many religions, millions of people are so deceived. And they're like, but I've experienced this, and I've seen that, and I felt the spirit, you know, and I was speaking in tongues, or I was barking like a dog, or I was doing this, or I felt whatever it is, right? I felt God working in my life. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Does it marry up with Scripture? That's how we test the spirits, isn't it? You test them by the word of God. Well, Muhammad didn't do that. And even though he wasn't saved, though, he still smelt a rat, by the way. So Muhammad, he wasn't saved, okay, of course. He didn't know the Scriptures, at least enough to know that this was wrong, but he still was a bit suspicious, and he was concerned that he was actually being demon-possessed and talking to devils. But luckily for all these Muslims out there who want to follow that sort of nonsense, his wife, I think her name is Khadija, consoled him. She said, "Don't worry, I'm sure it is actually the angel Jibril," right? So Muhammad didn't let this devil be accursed, okay? Instead, he chose to change the truth of God into a lie, becoming a false teacher himself. Now, this was around 610 AD, over 500 years after the warning at the end of the inspired, preserved words of God, where it says, well, we're going to look from verse 17, in fact, in Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 17, just to remind us the simplicity of the gospel. Verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." No, we're not Calvinists. We're also not Arminians either. That's a free gift, okay? It's free. It's free. You can't lose it. Otherwise, it ain't free. Okay, that's a free gift. The only way being grace through faith alone. And what have people done ever since? Try to change God's words. Try to change God's words to try and justify some form of works. Verse 18 says this, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That means that you are now unable to take the water of life freely. You are unable to get saved. Another name for it is a reprobate, which is exactly what Muhammad was. He was a reprobate. He was chopping, changing, and adding to God's words. And I mean, he really was, right? I mean, the Quran is a joke, really. It's a joke when compared. All these inaccuracies, errors. It takes a Bible story, changes a bit of this, chops out that, changes out only some of them, gets names wrong. It's a mess. It's a joke. Muhammad chopped, changed, and truth of God into some sort of lie. And with reprobation, the conscience is seared, which is why they're capable of such wickedness. The conscience is seared. The Bible describes it as like being seared with a hot iron. And they're able, therefore, to do really wicked stuff. Look, there are people in the world that do stuff that you think, how on earth could anyone do something like that? So disgusting, so vile. And you know, one of those things is just damning people to hell. That is disgusting. That is vile, isn't it? Well, Romans 1:26, your turn to 2 Timothy 3. Romans 1:26 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." So vile affections, things, affections, lusts, things which are vile, which aren't normal. They're vile. They're things which aren't usual. They're things which are disgusting to normal people. And obviously sodomy being one of those. But here's another one, because it's widely accepted that Muhammad married his third wife, Aisha, when she was 6 years old. Muhammad married a six-year-old. This isn't debatable. This isn't, and they've tried now with a bit of, oh, well, maybe she's a little bit older. They might have been, but she was six, okay? This has been just commonly accepted throughout history, with physical relations from 9 years old. Okay, so physical relations, he consummated the marriage when she was 9 years old. Now, I don't care what era, what period of time, it makes no difference. That's a straight up paedophile all day long. That's vile affections. That's an example of vile affections. This, according to the so-called holy hadith, which is basically considered scripture second to the Quran, as well as various biographies of Muhammad as well. Okay, so it wasn't just, oh, well, it's only in that, you know, their so-called spirit. This is just commonly known. In fact, this, along with other attributes of the warmongering Muhammad, for me, make him a case study for the false prophet described in 2 Timothy 3. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, where it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers," like blaspheming the word of God, blaspheming the Holy Trinity, "disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Another way we would say they don't have empathy.
truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, so they can't control their lusts, like sick things we just spoke about. Fierce, you know, like warmongers, right? Despisers of those that are good, like hating those that believe in the true God. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Oh yeah, I mean, he could claim holiness, claim to be a prophet, but denying the power thereof. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, sadly young children too, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said they're never able. He didn't say, well, if only a soul winner would preach them the gospel. No, they're never able. This is so clear in the word of God. To deny it is just denying scripture. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, they're corrupted, their minds, reprobate concerning the faith. However, reprobates like this, okay, for us, for followers throughout history, you know, people that might want to follow this sort of nonsense, they come with a warning label in the shape of his well-documented perversion and wickedness. It's a warning label. It's a sign saying, don't follow this man if you compare it to scripture. Verse 9 says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly, their foolishness, shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Talking about Jannes and Jambres, as theirs also was. And herein lies the problem with Islam, okay? The evidence of Muhammad's reprobate mind is manifest unto all. It's manifest to all. If you're going to follow a religion, you're going to at least probably want to know a little bit about the founder, and it doesn't take long to learn and know that this guy was marrying a six-year-old and consummating the marriage when she was nine. However, this is where it gets even weirder. His followers seem to fall into two camps, from what I can tell. Some believe he was sinless, whilst acknowledging the Aisha marriage and physical relations, of course, with that. And then others, it seems the other side, is that he made some mistakes in life because he was human, but no major sins. So you kind of got two. You got one where it's like it's not even a sin, and the others who, again, do they consider it one of the not major sins, or either way they don't consider it a major sin? Is anyone still wondering why there are multiple Muslim child rape gangs running around this nation? Anyone wondering? I mean, you can't make this stuff up, can you? And when I say, because what's the argument? Usually, oh, well, there's child abusers from all religions. There's child abuse in this, there's child abuse in that. Yeah. Shall I tell you a little difference, though? A little difference is that the child abuse that usually goes on in other religions isn't plotted and planned in all the different religious meeting places around the nation by gangs of them. Yeah? Do you get what I'm saying, right? When you're turning up down the mosque and getting together with a load more other mosque-goers, and somehow that conversation, that plan, and that deviancy is not only accepted but discussed to the point where you're then going out and targeting English girls, what they consider to be Christians, they just see us all as Christians, to then go and abuse like this. Well, there's a bit of abuse in there. Usually people keep that sort of stuff secret. Usually that sort of stuff maybe is in like the deep dark web somewhere where they somehow meet up with others, you know, anonymously. Not their buddies down the mosque. Throughout this nation. I mean, there's apparently over 50 known, and they like to reduce it to grooming. This isn't grooming, this is child rape gangs. But the media downplays it to grooming gangs, which makes it sound not quite so bad, right? Apparently 50 of these known about by our police forces, known about to some degree as we speak right now. Just the ones known about around the nation. We're talking like tons of them involved. But is it any surprise? When they're following their prophet, who's apparently either sinless or hasn't done any major sins, is just an open paedophile. That is a dangerous religion, isn't it? What a religion to have people flocking in here. What a religion to have our so-called king and defender of the faith at least kowtowing to it, if not worse, if not seemingly on some sort of conversion right now or something. I mean, who knows what's going on? Go back to Proverbs 3. Are all Muslims reprobate paedophiles? No. Just to make it clear, no. But they all follow the teachings of one. They follow the teachings of a reprobate, which is probably why it's so hard to get them saved. Because when they're in the religion, I don't want to just say slippery slope. If you're really vested in that religion, I mean, that's a reprobate maker, isn't it? But we still try, right? So again, just to make it clear, we still show love to these people. Unless we know it's a reprobate, we're going to try and preach a gospel to them. And we've been trying to preach a gospel to Muslims because we knock on every door in this area. We go and we preach to anyone that crosses our path. We try and offer them an icebreaker to get in to preach the gospel to them. And do you know how many Muslims have got saved? Very few. Do you know what? The best chance we have is with the young before they're too far gone with it. But we still try, right? In Proverbs 3, the inspired Solomon taught us this. He said, "Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways." Verse 31. So these people are oppressive. They force their ways on others. They oppress young children in this nation. It's not just this nation, it's others as well. They oppress people. Muhammad and all of the false teachers and various reprobates of Islam are an abomination to God. Just to make that clear. Verse 32 said, "For the froward," so those contrary and opposite, and often it's just talking about the worst people, "for the froward is abomination to the Lord." And it's talking about reprobates, really. "But his secret is with the righteous." And it's not just that they're abomination, they're cursed too. And there's a few ways, you know, I was thinking about how they're cursed, even in this life. All the issues of inbreeding, for example. They have a lot of issues. They have a lot of physical problems amongst, especially the Pakistani, Bangladeshi Muslim communities in this nation, from inbreeding with cousins. And this, you know, there's a lot of basically different forms of disabilities, mental and physical retardation and stuff because of inbreeding. And is that a surprise when you have a religion where basically disgusting vile affections, carnal lust to that filthy degree is just accepted? But the state of Islamic nations as well. I mean, there's some pretty vile places a lot of the time to go to, aren't they?
Yeah.
And no wonder a lot of them want to come to Western nations and then destroy them. When you go to areas where there's a lot of Muslims, you go to areas in this nation, usually they turn into a hellhole, don't they?
Yeah.
But also they're cursed in the life to come with hell awaiting. Verse 33 said this, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." How we just ultimately is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep something here and turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The title is Muslims versus Jews. Who should the Christian choose? And point number one was a biblical view as Muslims. And they didn't exactly come out smelling of roses, did they? Just with that alone. So surely, with that in mind, we have to support the Jews. They're God's people, aren't they? Now, not so fast. Hold on. Before we just repeat mainstream Christianity, in case maybe you've come from that sort of teaching and mainstream media mantras, because the media, you know, they'll even spout this stuff, God's people, God's nation, etc. Let's see what the Bible says about Jews. We care, you know what we care in this church? We care what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? Point number two is a biblical view of Jews. A biblical view of Jews. So what exactly is a Jew? Now, some say it's a religion, some say it's a race, some say it's both. And there are two types of Jew in New Testament scripture. You've got those that are Jews in God's eyes, but not recognised by almost anyone else as such. Sadly, often not even by the Jews themselves, who are Jews in God's eyes. And then there are those that are commonly referred to as Jews, but aren't recognised as such by God. Okay, so there are those that we call Jews, but aren't Jews according to God. And there are those that are Jews in God's eyes, but don't even realise they are a lot of the time. And here in Romans 2, we see that neither followers of Judaism, so religious Jews, nor those claiming physical descendancy are real Jews to God. Neither of them. Look at verse 28 in Romans 2. He said, for he is not a Jew. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So whether they're circumcised followers of Judaism or have some sort of fleshly claim, some physical heritage, they're not a Jew. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Who are these inward Jews then? What is this heart circumcision in the spirit? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. So we've got some inward Jews, some heart circumcision. It's of the spirit. Well, in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the saints. And saints, and I'm not going to go into it, but saints just another name for believers. It's not these, you know, weird Catholics, probably unsaved heretics burning in hell right now, that they've kind of lifted up to this saint-like status. Okay, no, a saint is just a believer. Okay, it's a believer. Well, the Apostle Paul's writing to the saints, we see in Philippians chapter 1, the believers in Philippi, and he says this in Philippians 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, which is those that were still following physical circumcision, basically. Dogs, another name for sodomites. Evil workers, another name for false prophets. The concision, another name for basically physical so-called Jews, circumcised Jews. He said, for we, remember he's writing to the saints, to other believers, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It's believers. Believers. Those who have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are Jews in God's eyes. We've inherited the promises. We are the circumcision, he said in verse 3, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in who? Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. Those that aren't trusting their family tree, those that aren't trusting their so-called works before, during, after so-called salvation. It's those that have grace via their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have to turn to Romans 9:8, says it like this. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, this is physical so-called Jews, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. It's so clear in the Bible, unless you're just going to deny scripture. But the children of the promise accounted for the seed. The promise, well, ultimately, is those who are of Christ, who was to come, the promise who was to come of that seed. And on that, let me tell you how ridiculous it is to claim some sort of promises of God based on supposed genetics. Aside from what the Word of God says. Aside from the Word of God saying they're replaced. Yeah, replacement theology is clearly biblical, right? But aside from that, there were converts to Old Testament Israel throughout the Bible. I mean, like en masse in the book of Esther, for example. Converts throughout the Bible. Told to welcome in the stranger. Yeah, throughout the Bible, there were converts. There have been converts to the false religion of Judaism ever since. All over the place. You can convert to Judaism. There has been mass conversions by the Eastern European Ashkenazis several centuries after the death of Christ. If people really believe that they have inherited some sort of promises and prophetic part to play in the world in the future because some of their relatives followed the false religion of Judaism, live in some bizarre dream world. I mean, that's the most illogical nonsense ever. I mean, what percentage would it be? Do you have to have somehow... I mean, you could apparently spend your whole life going, I think I've inherited it. I think I inherited it. And then it's like, no, it was a convert. There was a convert up that line. You missed out. Sorry. I think I got it because maybe one of my greater, great, 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 great grandparents was maybe actually a physical Jew. How many does it have to be? What percentage? What's this based upon? Do you miss out if it's not pure, both of them, all the way through? How do you know if it is? They can't even go back that far. Even DNA testing doesn't go back that far. No, it's complete nonsense. It's ridiculous. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. There's only one way that those that were known as Jews and those today known as Jews can be Jews in God's eyes. You're turning to Galatians chapter 3. So, yeah, there were those that had some sort of physical descendancy, or maybe they did, maybe they didn't, depending on what sort of converts were in their line or not. There were those, and you know what? They could have still become Jews in God's eyes, and you could say they still could today. How? Well, verse 26 of Galatians 3 says it like this: "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." It's by faith in Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's the only way you're a child of God, is by faith in Christ. Verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I mean, how clear is that? If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. No one else is heir to the promises unless they're saved. And that's why we read through the Old Testament and we can see so much applying to us and see the pictures for New Testament Christianity and everything else, because we've inherited those promises, because we are the seed through faith in Christ. "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So then, with that in mind, what are all of these people running around today calling themselves Jews? Who are they? What are they then? Because they say they are Jews, don't they? Yeah? People say they are Jews all over the world, but according to what we've read, they're not Jews in God's eyes. Turn to 1 John 2, 1 John chapter 2, whilst I read Revelation 2, 9. You'll turn to 1 John 2, where in Revelation 2, 9, he said this to the angel of the church at Smyrna: "I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are what? But are the synagogue of Satan." It's a bit strong, isn't it? Synagogue of Satan. Why the synagogue of Satan? Because these people aren't worshipping the God of the Bible. They've rejected the Lord and they're waiting for a false Christ, an Antichrist. The Antichrist, really. These people are the synagogue of Satan. 1 John 2 says this in verse 21. 1 John 2, 21 says, "I have not written unto you because you know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth." Okay, no lies of the truth. I don't care how many times they throw out the accusation of being an anti-Semite. How many times they throw out whatever ad hominem attack they can to try and quench the truth. No lies of the truth. Those lies, those, you know, trying to pull on the heartstrings and, you know, bring up whether it's the Holocaust or bring up this and that throughout history and persecution, everything, it doesn't make it the truth. Amen. He said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So if you're denying that Jesus is the Christ, so these are people that are looking for a Christ, for the Messiah, for the Anointed One, but they're denying that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." So they're not just worshipping the Father, but not the Son. That's another common lie out there. Oh, well, you know, the thing with the Jews is they just believe in the Old Testament God. They just believe in the Father, not the Son. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says they don't have the Father because they don't believe in the Son. You know what? They don't even have Moses. Oh, yeah, no, well, they just believe the Torah. They don't have Moses. Jesus said in John 5:46, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." They don't have Moses. They don't have any of it. It's a false religion. It's a false Christ-rejecting religion. And in fact, it's a bad false Christ-rejecting religion because ultimately they're rejecting the Christ and waiting for the Antichrist. According to the Bible, the people that we call Jews today are Antichrist. They're the synagogue of Satan. Now, again, I'm not talking about someone that's just, you know, well, I think I'm a Jew because like my mum was or something, but whatever. Okay, but that religion, which is ultimately what it is. Okay, so before anyone starts throwing out, you know, thinking, you know, man, this sounds a bit, aren't we told that this must be racist? Is this racist? No, no, it's a religion. It's a religion that you can convert to. Now, whether or not you want to inherit a religion from your parents, like many people inherit, Muslims inherit their religion, but they're not a race. And these people are called the synagogue of Satan. This religion is the synagogue of Satan. And with that, just additionally, Zionism is a total sham. Okay, with that in mind. Even if any of them could prove, not that they can, but even if they could prove some genetic link to Israel, yeah? How does that give anyone the right to someone else's land and homes? I mean, what a load of nonsense. Regardless of what political strings you've managed to pull over the years and, you know, end up with a Balfour Declaration, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make it right. I'll just walk in somewhere, oh, well, it's our land because of what? Because we're claiming some heritage that we can't prove. Because we follow a false religion. You know what? When you look at this stuff, just through the clear lens of the Bible and just through common sense, it's a complete nonsense. Yet you've got the vast majority of the world believing this junk to some degree. Especially, at least the vast majority of Christianity. But Hannah, here's the thing with that. These people are aided and facilitated by a load of Christian donors all over the world. The amount of money sent over to Israel, the amount of prayers spent, I went to a church where they would pray, no word of a lie, it was sometimes four times a service, there were prayers for Israel. This was an independent fundamental Baptist church, praying for those poor people. And do you know what words would be bandied about? Anti-Semitism, the lies of, you know, anti-Semites and that sort of stuff. It's racism. It's persecution by the world, etc. Despite the fact, yeah, that the Bible calls that religion the synagogue of Satan. It calls it an antichrist religion. Blessing these religious people, okay? And like I said, it's not a race any more than a religion, okay? It's a religion. It's not a race any more than any other religion, you know, more to the point. Blessing them actually brings wrath on God's people. So you bless those, you bless the synagogue of Satan, you bless people that deny the Son, you bless people that ultimately, when we say people, but the religion, especially the teachers of that religion, especially and obviously many members of, a large amount of members of, who ultimately hate the God of the Bible, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they despise the Lord Jesus Christ. The blasphemous filth in their Babylonian Talmud is, I mean, you don't even want to repeat it from behind a pulpit. The stuff that they say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing them actually brings wrath on God's people. You don't have to turn it. It's a verse we've looked at many times. 2 Chronicles 19:2 says, "And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?'" Oh, but we've got to love them because we're told to love them. I mean, all the movies tell us to love them. I watched Schindler's List 10 times. You can't not love them after that. Well, he said, "Should you love them that hate the Lord, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." So not preaching this kind of message is actually pretty unloving, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's pretty hateful to God's people. If I didn't preach a message like this now and then, to God's people, considering what the opposite, what is being taught out there pretty much at most other churches, that somehow they're God's people, you've got to love them, you've got to bless them, send money there, pray for them, you know, that would be pretty hateful of me, wouldn't it? Because wrath is upon you from before the Lord. Anyone want God's wrath on them? Go back to Proverbs 3. You say, how can so many people be wrong? You just think you know it, Pastor Tao. You think you and your anti-Semitic friends know what's best. Yeah, let's throw out a few insults and that'll solve it, right? Let's throw out a few names and that deals. And then we don't have to argue with Scripture. Look, I just think that the Bible is 100% truth. I think every word of God is pure. And he's also a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And you know what? I believe the word of God, where it tells us clearly that these people are antichrist. It tells us that they're the synagogue of Satan. It tells us that we're Jews. And they are not. How can they be so wrong? I'll tell you how they can be so wrong. They're the synagogue of Satan. And 2 Corinthians 4 says that Satan is the god of this world, with a small g. And he's worshipped in various ways all over the world. And he has a lot of power in this world and a lot of influence. And we see that influence through the media. We see that influence through a lot of religion. We see that influence in various ways. And we've also seen that influence through false prophets making study Bibles, like the Scofield Reference Bible, which basically promotes this filth to Bible-believing Christians. So if anyone isn't aware of this, what happened is this guy, is it C.I. Scofield? I think it's C.I. Scofield. He basically made this reference Bible where he was teaching all these sorts of, you know, false doctrines, false teachings, blasphemies, basically like this, and this... the opposite to what the Bible teaches, being replaced with theology teaching that they're still God's people, all this sort of stuff. And for a lot of people, a lot of Christians, sadly, they're just lazy. So instead of studying their Bible, instead of reading the Word of God for what it says, they want to be told what it says. Like the Pope does with Catholicism, right? And it's just a lesser level. So they had the King James Bible. What happened is this guy made this reference Bible. It was sponsored by a lot of Zionists, interestingly. And then it was sent out en masse to churches all over the place for free. So they gave out all these reference Bibles, which had all this false teaching about it. And when you've got the King James Bible and references on the side, a lot of the time it blurs into one in people's minds. And it's like, oh, this is the Word of God. So, you know, take a few verses here and there, a few promises from the Old Testament and claim that it still applies to a physical nation today, etc. And, well, it says it in my reference Bible. And this became mainstream amongst independent fundamental Baptist churches, sadly, where to this day, you show just a clip of this sermon to most independent fundamental Baptist churches around this nation, and, I don't know, you might even see tears. You would at least see rage. You would see probably some sort of mental breakdowns. I'm saying, you know, from obviously the pastors and their people there, they can't deal with it. They can't cope with this. And then it will be like the anti-Semite. Or, no. I just believe the Bible. This is a Bible believer. Well, so there's that. That's one of the reasons. Okay, and then obviously we see it being pushed and promoted in other areas, not just independent, fundamental Baptist churches. You see it all over the place. It's been pushed. It's been promoted. Different false teachers with mainstream teachings on this. But just to point out again, okay, if we can get some of these people saved, then great. Yeah, look, we don't hate anyone that claims to be a Jew here. We don't hate anyone that claims a physical descendancy, and we don't hate anyone that claims to be a part of the religion. We go out, we knock on doors in this area. There's quite a big Jewish community in this area, and we try and preach them the gospel. Sadly, though, like the Muslims, it's particularly difficult. Anyone got a Jew saved? No. Or at least what's called a Jew, what's known as a Jew nowadays. And here's the thing, right? With that in mind, and by the way, we have a community here. We've been preaching the gospel in this nation. Many people here have been preaching the gospel in this nation for a decade plus. And no one, I don't think, has ever got someone who claims to be a Jew saved. Doesn't sound like they're too receptive, does it? And now, don't get me wrong, we're going to keep preaching to them, aren't we? We're going to keep knocking on the doors. And if I don't, look, they could have the sideburns, they could have that special fur hat. They could have the full outfit on, the stockings pulled up to the knees. They could have all of that, the long beard. And do you know what? I'll still offer to show them the gospel. I still offer them the gospel, but do you know what? The sad truth is they don't seem to ever get saved. So with that in mind, you could argue they certainly don't warrant the sheer money effort and prayers invested in their salvation by so-called Bible-believing churches all over the world, sending money, sending soul winners out there who aren't allowed to soul win there to try and strike up relationships, to somehow maybe mention the name of Jesus, maybe cough it, Jesus, and then write a missionary letter back to their church saying, I managed to mention Jesus this year, and could you send me some more money to finance me? Honestly, I mean, it's slight exaggeration, but it's not. I'm not exaggerating much. This is a big effort from churches all over the place. We've just got to get these people saved. Why? Because they're like, and these are ones who haven't gone so far where they're like automatically saved just because they've got some percentage of so-called Jewish blood or something. These are ones that still believe, yeah, okay, it's grace through faith. But they are God's people. We just need to show them the gospel. No, they're not God's people. Yeah, we'll offer anyone the gospel. But to put all that time, effort and money into a people that are probably the most unreceptive bunch of people is a complete misuse of God's money. It's a misuse of God's time, and it's a misuse of God's people in their prayer time. And do you know what it is as well? That is prejudice, isn't it? To put them above anyone else. You've got vast countries throughout this world where people are literally asking, what must I do to be saved? Oh, forget them. We've got to go to those Jews. Because they think they're going to get blessed. They actually think it's the opposite. They think they're going to be blessed more if they go there because they think that they're blessing Abraham. But they're not. Because we're the children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. And you know what they also do? They end up cursing people that actually teach what the Bible says. I mean, the world is so back to front and inside out. Proverbs 3. Did you go back to Proverbs 3? Proverbs 3 says this. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. So they're oppressing the Palestinian people over in Israel, for sure, right? Let alone, and you go, oh, well, really, you know, who are you believing and everything else? Because, you know, I saw some pretty nasty stones thrown on the news once. Some of them look like they could have, you know, given you a nasty bruise. You know, of course they came out with the automatic weapons and gunned them down. I mean, that child, I saw he had a really sharp stone, right? Well, it's not just they've got this track record throughout history. Why? Because they're the synagogue of Satan. The so-called Jews at the head of the communist former Soviet Union being a very recent example. So it was a bunch of Jews. Let alone the financial oppression, etc., around the world. And not to go conspiratorial on you, I mean, this stuff is pretty clear. It's pretty obvious, right? You can even just say, okay, you go, well, yeah, do I have to research all this, you know? Okay, how about let's just look at the people that make most of the movies you watch. I don't think anyone would argue that it's a vast majority of what people who say they're Jews and are not. So again, I'm not talking about race people. I'm talking about people that claim this religion, this false religion. And what does most of that stuff do? Oppress people. I'll tell you another thing. You ever want to look into who makes the vast, vast majority of pornography in this world? Those that say they are Jews and are not, but the synagogue of Satan. And do you know how many people are oppressed by that? Lives ruined, wrecked, so they can make more money. Destroy society, destroy families with that stuff. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. They're an abomination to God. Verse 32 said, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And same as the Muslims, again, not only are they an abomination, and again, talking about this religion, these people, these teachers, especially of this religion, and the reprobates amongst it, because it's not just teachers that are, obviously. Same as the Muslims, they're cursed as well. Interesting, with so many inbreeding issues as well. Did you know that? A lot of inbreeding issues. You look into, for example, those that claim Ashkenazi heritage, which is something like 80 to 90% plus, I think, of what's known as a Jew today, they have a much higher rate of problems from inbreeding, genetic problems, disabilities, etc. Also, major depression is much more common amongst Jews as compared to people of a Caucasian background when compared in nations where they occupy, that they are much more likely to be majorly depressed as well. Sounds like they're pretty cursed in life. However, were they also cursed in what's to come? And if the thing is, they're bringing up children in that religion, like we said, the chance of them getting saved are like borderline zero, right? That's a curse. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. The title is Muslims versus Jews. Who should the Christian choose? Number one was a biblical view of Muslims. Number two was a biblical view of Jews. So who do you choose? Okay, you might think, well, we're stuck between a rock and a hard place, aren't we? Trump made a few long-awaited changes. Let's just join in with hyper-Zionism. He might as well, right? Okay, at least he made a few good choices, right? He did a few good things. At least you won't look like a lefty. Let's go with the Jews. It's better than looking like a lefty, right? Well, in case anyone wondered for a second, and I'm assuming everyone here, well, most people here didn't wonder, but in case you did wonder, the answer is choose neither. Don't choose either of them, right? Romans 12:9, you're turning to Exodus 32, but Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. So this fake love stuff. Abhor, that means hate, despise that which is evil. We should hate evil. We should hate bad stuff. We should hate false teachings, false religions, damning people to hell. Cleave to that which is good. And we should cleave tight, hold tight to that which is good. So we should hate all the different shades of wickedness out there. The Lord isn't on either side of it, right? However much people want to funnel you one way or the other, the Lord's not on either of their side. He's not going, well, you know, Muhammad, let's go with the Jews. You know, at least they were kind of close, you know, in some ways or other. Oh, I hate those Jews. You know, denying me, aren't they? Let's go with the Muslims because at least, well, you know, at least they kind of say some nice things about their version of Jesus. No, both ways are evil. Both these religions are evil religions. Don't get drawn into it. Hate all the oppression, yeah? Hate the false religions. And what I found, and one of the reasons I wanted to preach on this is I had a guy come here to do some to install some equipment here, and he was a Jewish guy, and he was quite quick with telling me about that, and we were kind of talking a bit. It was one of those like awkward conversations where you're kind of disagreeing with everything he said, but trying to keep polite, you know. And you know, if you've ever had those sort of ones, you know, well, I wasn't like right, preach him out of the, you know, he's got to come collect it as well. So. Anyway, but he's basically trying to preach to me tolerance for all religions. And what I pointed out to him, I said, well, yeah, you know, that all sounds good, right? But I said, for example, say the Church of Satan are burning virgins on the heath tomorrow. Are we going, oh, well, we've just got to be tolerant to all religions? Well, of course not. You'd be like, what on earth? Like, what's going on? Well, here's the thing, that goes for religions damning people to hell. Now, look, we don't run the government here. This isn't a theocratic government. We're not gonna, you know, we're not trying to change laws to be intolerant to different religions, because that's always going to be a problem anyway without God at the head of it. Although that will come, by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns with that iron rod. But until then, look, you know, we're not tolerant though. We don't go, oh, well, we don't try and buddy up with false religions. We teach the truth. We preach the truth. We'll try and get them saved. But false teachers, false prophets, I mean, that's a wicked bunch, right? We're not going to try and buddy up with them. We're not, oh, I'm just tolerant of all these people damning people to hell. No, preach the truth about them, right? Teach the truth. Well, why? Because we're on God's side. He said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And that's the side we should be on. In Exodus 32, okay, Moses has come down from the mount to find his people turning from God to idols. Just going to look at the one verse. We're running out of time here. Exodus 32, 26 says this. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So it was the Levites that were on the Lord's side. And do you know what the result was for them? For those that said, yeah, the result of saying, who cares what popular opinion is? Who cares what will make me fit in with the majority? No, it was only the Levites. Out of those 12 tribes, or you could add the two half-tribes, 13 if you want. What was it? What was it that happened as a result of that? After this, they went on to be those that ministered closest to God.
So it was after this point that they went on to be those that were given the job of ministering to God, being the closest to God, because they chose to be on the Lord's side. They didn't choose public opinion. They didn't choose to you know, well, I'm just going to have to agree with the world to be popular, to sound good, because they're going to call me an anti-Semite, or they're going to call me a racist because I don't like Islam, or they're going to, you know, this could get a bit rough if we really say the truth about these things. No, they just said, we're on the Lord's side. On the Lord's side.
And in case you're looking at this going, look, this ain't really an issue for me anyway. You could apply this to so many other false dichotomies in the world. You really could. You could apply to so many things where there's extreme this side, extreme that side. No, choose the Lord's side. Go with God's side. Don't let them funnel you into extreme views and opinions on things where God's view isn't that. No, of course, if it's extreme by the world standards, it's God's view, it's God's side, it's God's way. Amen, right? But don't let them pull you one way or the other. Don't get forced into that. Choose the Lord's side. The title is Muslims versus Jews. Who should the Christian choose? Number one was a biblical view of Muslims. Number two, a biblical view of Jews. And number three was make sure it's the Lord that you choose. And just on this, okay, this might ramp up if Trump's support of Israel ends up with likely war. And you're going to be trying to get funneled into being pro-Jew and pro-Israel and pro... And maybe some people here might have a weakness with that. Maybe some people here might think, yeah, well, you know, at least he said, you know, the truth about transgenderism or something, so I might as well just go with him and get that Star of Rem fan draped over me, fly it from my house and just go with it, right? Let's go with it. He claims to be a Christian. You know, well, don't get pulled into that, yeah? Don't get pulled into it. Choose the Lord. Proverbs 3:31 said, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Okay. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Well, that we inherit the promise. Thank you that we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we didn't have to do anything to do that. All we had to do, all we did was put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and to inherit those promises, to be a Jew in your eyes, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you that you made that possible. You broke down that wall of partition, Lord, between us. And Lord, we just pray that you just help us to stand firm on that, stand firm on the promises. Lord, not to have our heads turned, to not have doubt put in our minds by all the false teaching out there. There's so much of it, so much false teaching on this subject. Help us stand strong on what the Word of God says. Help us to not be fazed by, the different sort of accusations of what we must be for believing the Word of God. Help us to just believe it, to be strong on it, Lord, to try not to cause offence out there, though, to the unsaved world, Lord, to know that this is, you know, we're teaching this behind a pulpit to your people. But when we go out there, Lord, help us to just try and present the gospel first and foremost to people to get them saved before we start showing them the maybe harder truths of the Bible, Lord. Help us to do that today. Get many people saved to return for the evening service. In Jesus' name, fill with this. Amen.